Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll begin our reading at verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly unto them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. When Jesus said, follow me, he wasn't simply talking about short term, that here, let me show you something or something of that nature. He simply didn't want to just do something simple and short term like that. They were to follow his example and his teaching. He was instructing them for life and for eternity. And to follow Christ was to prepare them for lifelong ministry that he had for them. I'll restate this. I said this a couple of weeks ago. Life is ministry. You are not on and off as far as ministry. Life is ministry. And we all have the same calling. Now, not as apostles exactly, but followers, disciples with all that that entails. Jesus led by both word and deed, and so should we. Now, earlier in this chapter, we dealt with the idea of loving one another and how that's manifested, and we'll come back to that idea next time as well. But our text today is not terribly different from that idea. The best thing that we can do for those who are about us, those who are around us, those that we influence, those who are watching us, sometimes that we're unaware of, is to live for Christ in word and deed. We need to live our faith. It was examples that taught me the gospel was real. It changes lives. I saw in the lives of the Christians I knew, without even understanding what the gospel was all about, I saw that whatever this thing is that these people have, it's real. It affects their lives. They live it. I still needed the message, but no one is saved apart from the message of the gospel. But there were lives that I observed that showed me whatever the gospel is, it is indeed real. Now, looking back over your Christian life, okay, I want you to do this. Looking back over your Christian life, for some of you, it may be just a few years. For some of you, it may be like me. It might be many decades. Recall those who most affected you in your Christian life. For the most part. Now think about this in your early Christian, you wanted to be like them. They became your heroes. It wasn't some sports star, some pop celebrity. The people that were your heroes in your early Christian life were the people that most influenced you. The people who taught you, discipled you, trained you, answered your questions. You wanted to be like them. You sought their opinion, their counsel, the answers that they gave you to God's word. And you probably, maybe unconsciously, watched their lives. That it wasn't just information, but it was, this is how I'm to live. You followed their lead, their example. And so in verse 7 of chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews, it says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, their way of life. Remember those who, first of all, led them to Christ. Think about your own Christian experience, your own salvation. Who was it that initially gave you the gospel? Now, you may have gotten it in stages. You may have gotten information. You may have heard the gospel dozens of times before you trusted Christ as Savior. I know people that heard it for years and years and years. But generally speaking, there was somebody that took the time to single you out and talk to you. They may have given you a gospel tract. They may have shared their story with you. They may have continued to hound you. They may have invited you to a Bible study or to a church service. But they spent the time. They took the time. They shared their testimony. They almost certainly prayed for you, whether you were conscious of it or not. And there were those, sometimes it's the same person, sometimes it's not. The people that taught you and discipled you. When I got saved after reading a gospel tract, it was going to be 2 years before I had anybody teach or disciple me. I had the Bible that my grandparents had given me for that disappointing Christmas present that I got in 1970. It's like, oh boy! Oh, great. Thanks, Grandma. And it sat in the box until I needed to have it out when I got dragged off to Sunday school when I was a kid. But I'll tell you what, I wore it out from the inside out after I got saved. I didn't have anybody to disciple me. I didn't know where to go to church. I had no idea. I got saved reading a gospel tract in a waiting room. But I got that. I knew two things. Christians are to read their Bibles and to pray, and I did those two things. And I got out that Bible and I blew the dust off of it and I read it through. It was not a study Bible. It was just a text Bible. And I read it. I read Leviticus. I read it all. I read from Genesis to Revelation. And when I was done, I read it again. And have continued to do so. But in the fall of my junior year of high school, I started attending a Bible study that was led by a man named Jim Bedore. Jim Bedore taught physics in my public high school. Hosted a Bible study on Tuesday nights. Different students he taught it. Different students would host it in their homes. And here was a guy for the first time in my life that had an organized Bible study. It was exactly what I needed. And he answered my questions. I saw Jim Bedore for the last time 5 years ago. Great man. Great man. Now with the Lord. And then a few months later, I started attending my home church in Michigan. And it was like somebody threw the lights on. I was surrounded by people that knew the Lord, that loved the Lord, and loved His Word. We had a youth director named Marty Smith who was a phenomenal guy who lived it consistently. And my Sunday school teacher for the first year was a retired Bible college professor. Now, some of the other guys that were sitting in that class, they thought the guy was as dry as dust. Me, man, I'm loving it! This guy is telling me all the things that I want to know, and I could not stump him with any question. It wasn't like a game show where I was trying to. It's just that I could ask him anything and he gave me answers. That was Dr. Warren Jacobs. Great man who's now with the Lord. He says, remember these people. And the idea here in this text is that these are people who are probably gone. When Hebrews was written, the church was probably 15 or even 20 years old. And if these people had been saved for 15 or 20 years, very likely, especially when you're dealing with shortened lifespans and so on in the day, but very often these people who were the leaders in the church, the people who were the teachers and so on 15, 20 years before were gone. Remember them. Remember the instruction that they gave you. What you believe and why. And how we are to live and why. Because I'm going to tell you, you need to know this. And you've been told before, don't take my word for it. What does the book say? My authority doesn't go past the pages of this book. What does the scripture say? What we are to believe and what we are to do. And those are inextricably connected. So follow their example. The example demonstrated by their Christian lives. They were worthy of emulation. Paul says, to be able to say this, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Paul says to the Philippian church, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Not only do what I have told you to do, but do what I do. I not only instruct you in the way you're supposed to go, but I live that way too. Follow such examples. And by the way, there's several places in the scripture where it says that. Paul himself, and then also he says, and single out those people that have lives that are worth following. Being careful not to be led astray, by the way. Somebody was asking, and the idea of, remember, I said, these are people that probably passed away. When you read Christian biography, and I would encourage you to, be selective and read the biographies of people that are dead. That's a weird thing. Why is that? Same reason that we only put dead people on postage stamps. You want to have people that lived and died well. About 6 miles from my dad's place in upstate New York is the Saratoga Battlefield. Battle of Saratoga. Revolutionary War. There is a monument. And who, by the way, anybody here know who, besides Paul, know who the hero was of the Battle of Saratoga? There's a monument there for him without his name on it. His name is not there because his name is Benedict Arnold. He was the hero of the Battle of Saratoga. There's a monument there without his name on it. Observe their lives, how they lived, how they walked with the Savior, the relationship they had, that they were faithful, dutiful, devoted. They lived as an ambassador. They served Christ. They lived their faith. And how they ended. Finishing well is important. One of the, if I know a senior saint or somebody that's dealing with some very serious health issue that they're not going to recover from, that the expectation is that they have days, weeks, perhaps months, not years and decades. One of the things I pray for is that they will finish well. Bev Ray finished well. Matt and Nate went to go visit her when she was in hospice care. And they both came away greatly blessed. And it was a new experience. I remember Matt telling me it was a new experience for him that he went in to see this dear lady who knows that she has a matter of days. And she's eager to go. She wants to see the Savior. She's excited about the prospect. That there's not fear, but rather eager anticipation. I got a call from her family. Bev wants to talk to you. Okay. I go in there. And, you know, hello, Pastor Andy. And she's just very matter-of-fact about things. And then she had a couple of questions about what to expect. Not as far as what's it going to be like when I get there? And that's all she had. And I gave her a couple of Bible answers and she said, okay. And then she said, that was it. It wasn't some major big to-do about the estate or fears or anxieties about, no, she just went, what will it be like? She was eager to go. Finishing well is important. Some of these folks perhaps had died as martyrs. Remember, the book of Hebrews is written in anticipation of great tribulation that would come to these folks, great persecution. Remember their testimony that these people didn't waver. They exalted the eternal over the temporal. Their testimony before Christ and before their persecutors was greater than their personal preservation. They were far more interested in honoring the Savior than protecting themselves. Remember these folks. Remember their faith. Their confidence. They were trusting Christ and who He is and what He had done and what He is preparing for us. They had that same expectation as Beb. What will it be like? I want to know more. Tell me. And imitate that kind of thing. This is how the Christian life is done. Christianity is all the things that we read about, all the exhortations that you have heard, all the different commands that you've seen. This is real life. This is not theory. For so many, it's theory, but this is real life. How to live and how to die. And he says, remember. So here's a question for you. How will you be remembered? How will you be remembered? Remember them that have the rule over it. By the way, the idea of rule here is not like cracking the whip. It's the person who led them is the idea. It's not like a boss or something. It's somebody who led them, directed them, taught them, and so forth. Remember them that had the rule over you, who spoke unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Don't put a period there. Put a semicolon. Because what was the end of their conversation? The next verse. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the focus of their life. He has to be the focus of our lives. He is our motivation, our drive. He is the one that we have that relationship with, that we walk with. He is the one who empowers us. He is the one who saved us. He is the one who's prepared. Everything is tied to Him. Everything revolves around Him. And the ones whose memory we are to follow, the example that they lived is tied to what was the life that they lived, what was wrapped up in Jesus Christ. As long as they followed Christ, that is what we are to follow. The object of their faith is to imitate the Lord. Now let's consider this verse. This is a great verse on several fronts. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We sang that this morning. Wonder why. Number one, Christ is immutable. Okay, that's nice. What is immutable? He doesn't change. He doesn't change. We sang about that. His person is always the same. This happened a number of times where somebody that I haven't seen in 20, 30, 40 years. I was at a wedding 5 years ago because they just had their 5th anniversary day before yesterday. I was at a wedding on the East Coast. The brother that was here a couple weeks ago, he got married. And because of where this was, I had a ton of relatives come to this thing. It was a big to-do. And he's one of the youngest of our generation. I've got many of his first cousins are definitely old enough to be his parents. And so he's one of the babies, and so it was one of the times where we can all get together, and we may not see each other ever again, but we're going to get together. And I'm at this wedding, and somebody walks up to me and starts talking to me, and I'm thinking to myself, I have no idea who this is. And then they smiled, and they still had their original teeth, and I recognized the smile. I knew who it was, but I didn't know who it was until they smiled at me. I was at a church anniversary about 15 years ago, and a guy walked up to me and he gave me a big hug and he grabbed me by the shoulders, looked at me, and he grinned at me and he says, "You don't know who I am." And by the expression on his face, I knew who it was. And then I gave him a hug, because before I'm just like, "Who is this guy?" Now, why didn't I recognize my second cousin, who was at the wedding? And why didn't I recognize this fella who is now in the ministry in Kentucky that was in my youth group? Why didn't I recognize them? It was because I needed these? No, I had these with me. What was the difference? They looked different. I know, it never happens to me, but they got old. We change. We don't only change in our appearance. We often, sometimes, for good or bad, change in our personalities. Hopefully it's good, but not always. Especially if you run into somebody that knew you before you were a Christian and somebody who met you again after. But what happened to you? That's a good thing. That's a good thing. But with the passing of time, we lose connections and we don't identify, and sometimes we change for the bad. Our personalities may adjust over time. People are not always the same with the passing of years. Jesus never changes. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change with the passing of time. He doesn't change with the passing of circumstances. We dealt in Sunday school with the idea of the promise of God. God's promises made thousands of years ago don't change. They're just as good then, or just as good today as they were then. God will fulfill His word exactly as He has said. God doesn't change. The object of our faith doesn't change either. The gospel that was preached in the book of the Acts, the gospel that was preached by the apostle Paul as you go through the epistles, is the same gospel that we are to preach today. And the object of our faith, by the way, is not a system of theology. That's a component of it. But the object of our faith is a person. We put our faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's done. That never changes. The gospel doesn't change. Lots of churches have changed, denominations have changed, colleges have changed. But God and His word don't change. The gospel has not changed. We are not at liberty to adulterate the message that God has given. And one of the great benefits of the immutability or the unchangeableness of Christ is that, going back to verse 7, remember those who went before us, the people who led us to Christ, the people who taught us, the people who discipled us, the people who originally was the example that we followed. Sometimes great people become not so great. Former examples may become disgraces, but Jesus is always the same. And yes, we can follow examples of people that we know and watch. But Jesus is our greatest example. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, "He that saith that he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." We are to live like Christ. So he's unchanging, and he's eternal. Jesus Christ the same yesterday. You know, yesterday was Saturday, but when this was written, I don't know what day of the week this was written, but that was 2,000 years ago almost. And yesterday is always yesterday. It's the day before today. Jesus, by saying that, it's saying that Jesus always was, that he is eternal. The same yesterday, today, and forever. He was at the beginning. He is an uncreated being. Now, you tell me, how many uncreated beings are there in existence? One. He always was. He is today. He is alive. He is interceding for us. He is preparing a place for us. That is what he's doing today. And he always will be. And so we look for the day when he will come for us. Because he lives, we shall live, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. He is the creator. Think about this. Jesus is the creator God. Two passages, John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And then later on in verse 14, it tells you who the Word was. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That this one who walked among us, and there was no beauty that we should behold, that we should desire him. There was nothing extraordinary about the physical appearance of Jesus at the incarnation. And yet he's the creator God. In Colossians chapter 1 verses 13 through 17. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son," referring to Jesus, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist or are held together." He not only made everything, but he sustains it and holds it all together. And so we are to follow the examples of those that led us to Christ, who taught and discipled us. The end of their faith, their example, is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our supreme example. And then we have a warning in verse 9. "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, and not with meats." And he's going to allude here to some of the strange doctrines that were afloat in his day, "which have not profited them which have been occupied therein." What you believe and why is important. It's important. Theology is not this dry, dusty doctrinal statement that's somewhere in the back, dark, deep recesses of church history and is not of any great consequence. It is of extreme importance. It's what the Word of God teaches on various things. We believe what we believe because God's Word says so. We don't come up with a system of theology and then look for proof texts. We study the Scripture, came up with theology based on what the Scripture has to say, and the proof texts are the places of the Bible that teach on those subjects. The truth, let's start with this premise. New ideas, new theology is erroneous theology. What's erroneous theology? Error. The truth is very old. There has been nothing revealed for 2,000 years. This is an old book. Everything we are to believe is here. And something that is new that no one else saw before. Oh, there's a new book out. You should read it. This guy discovered thus and such. For 1973 years, that nobody died, but this guy discovered it. Guess what? He's wrong. Anything new, anything that's truly new is wrong. It's an error. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Familiar verse. Proof text for different doctrines. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, what we believe, for reproof, pointing out our mistakes, our errors, our waywardness. For correction, here's how you fix what's broken. For instruction in righteousness, here's how what we are to believe and how we are to live. That the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The scripture is all we need for those three things. Doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All those things. Now again, 2 Timothy, written 1900 years ago, plus, all that can be found here. All the doctrine, all the reproof, all the correction, all the instruction in righteousness is here. I don't need anything else. So that I may be complete is all here. There's nothing new that I need. All may be found in what God has already revealed. Now let me pause. Let me do a little bit of explanation because this is going to, people looking for loopholes. I'm telling you. Some things, I'm going to explain this. Some things have been rediscovered. The Reformation. Rediscovered. Now, it wasn't that nobody believed, but for the most part, the idea of the salvation is by grace through faith had been set aside by the established church. They taught that you were saved by baptism. That's not here. They had the mass, the sacrifice of Christ over and over and over again, received in a wafer, that somehow the combination of these things and somehow I could earn my salvation by burning candles and shorten my time in purgatory, which isn't in the Bible either. All these errors crept into the church over a period of centuries. And periodically throughout church history, there's been a reset. Somebody says, hey, wait a minute. That isn't in here, which is also why the established church wouldn't let people have the Bible. That's why they required the services to be in Latin so no one would understand what it was saying. Because if they actually understood what this would say, then they'd find out that the church was in error. That the church had abandoned the Word of God. And so things, when people go back to the Word, they rediscover things that the church had set aside. It's still there. And there was always a few people along the way that's like, whoa, I didn't realize that. I have known several people in the course of my life that got saved, not by reading a gospel tract, not through a Bible study, not through hearing a message someplace. They got saved by simply reading their Bible. Out of boredom or a challenge or something, they decided, I'm going to read this Bible. And they did, and they came to know Christ as Savior. Some guy named Luther, that happened to him too. And so things are rediscovered. The Reformation. And some other truths were rediscovered by the Anabaptist, Baptist, and Brethren movements. Different things about the church and about the future. And all the things that were rediscovered, all these things that were rediscovered were mentioned in the writings of the early church fathers. They knew about these things. They believed them. They knew about them. The early church knew and believed it. But they were set aside with a multitude of errors that infiltrated the church through the centuries. There were things that were added, there were things that were set aside. And again, various resets. All those things can be found and defended in the Bible. But they weren't taught. They weren't believed because people didn't know. And as people went back to the Word of God, they rediscovered things that God, they weren't newly revealed. They had been revealed a long, 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 long time ago. But if I don't read the book, I'm not going to know about it. Novelty. Something that's brand new. Not a rediscovering of the old, but novelty is invariably error. And then he says here that we are strengthened by grace and not by foods. I'm paraphrasing. God's grace is the source of our salvation. God's grace is the source of truth. It's the source of power. It's the source of our sanctification. It's the source of our growth in Christian living. Okay, I'm going to say it. You guys are going to repeat after me. We don't do things for God. We do things
with God.
All right, fantastic. See, that is exactly right. We live. We are saved by grace. We live by grace. I need the grace of God to live the way I'm supposed to live. And so we have here, and we see this in Paul's epistles often, the idea of the erroneous doctrines regarding foods and circumcision, because what you had is you had people that were trying to make the Gentiles become Jews in order to become Christians. Now, Acts 15 resolved that, you would think once for all, but that wasn't the case. I mean, it was right there. And they said, no, this is not the case. The Gentiles do not have to become Jews in order to become Christians. But there were folks that were insisting on, and there are still people today that insist on that. You know, we used to rent from the Seventh-day Adventists. And they had a lot. All the errors of Adventism were not based on their study of the Scripture. All the errors of Adventism were based on the testimony or the predictions or whatever you want to call it of their prophetess Ellen G. White. They were all in error. By the way, when we were over there, there were a few people I ran into that were born again. Occasionally run into them in the building. They held their services on Saturday. We were there on Sunday, but occasionally I'd run into them. And you know, really what she said about this, it's not right. It's not true. And you're thinking, so why do you still attend here? You know, if the church is insisting that you have to observe the Sabbath to be saved, if you have to observe a certain diet in order to be saved, then why in the world do you still come here if you don't believe what they're teaching? And so the erroneous doctrine regarding different foods. In the Old Testament, you had the kosher laws that were for the Jewish people. It was one of the things to help set them apart. But they also couldn't wear clothes made out of mixed... I have a poly wool jacket on. Can't wear something like that in Judaism. And one of the funny things is that the Adventists don't seem to have any trouble with that. I don't have to wear something that's either 100% cotton or 100% wool. I can wear something that's mixed fiber. I pick and choose the laws I want to observe, based to some extent on convenience. So what I eat, what I don't eat. And yet our Lord said, made it very clear in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 11, it isn't what goes in that defiles. We're defiled from within. Our own character, our own sin nature. These folks also were very particular about observing the Sabbath and different days and so on. When I say days, I'm talking about like the Day of Atonement and so on, which is, I think, this weekend. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, let no man, he's dealing with the same issue, let no man therefore judge you in meat, what you eat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of a new moon, or a Sabbath day. Gentiles do not need to become Jews to become Christians. And again, issues that the Judaizers were emphasizing. And again, you're dealing with converted Jews, for the most part, the recipients of this book. And so there were some in their midst that were still pushing and promoting this, the idea of circumcision, the dietary laws, and so forth. And again, those were resolved in Acts chapter 15. Go back and read it when you have after we're done here, and you'll see it's crystal clear. I don't have to become a Jew in order to become a Christian. Because all these things are excluded because it's of grace. My salvation is by grace. The lives we live after we have trusted Christ are by grace. I don't do things for God, I do things. I am utterly dependent on Christ from the day I am saved forward. And frankly, I was dependent on Him beforehand, but I didn't know it. For the very breath that I have. And so for eternity, we will live with Him in His presence, free from all that has hindered us in the here and now. I have been pardoned from my sin, but I still live with sin. But there'll come a day when I won't have to. Remember. Remember those who taught you, who led you to Christ. Remember those who taught you. Remember the object of their faith, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And don't get distracted by bad theology and the circumstances around you. Stick with a straight and narrow. Follow that course. It doesn't change. The object of our faith doesn't change, and the doctrine of our faith doesn't change either. So remember. Now, if the Lord tarries, I know we all think that the rapture is going to happen the day before yesterday, which I hope it comes today. I hope it comes before we leave the building. But they've been waiting a long time. We've been waiting a long time. And so I need to live. I need to live like I'm going to be here for 100 years. I need to live in such a way that my testimony, both yesterday, today, and tomorrow, is worthy of following. Because whether I recognize it or not, whether I want it or not, there are people who are watching. There are people who are listening. And there are people who are going to follow. This is one. I love being a pastor. I hate being a pastor. I am under the microscope. I need to live a life that is worthy of emulation. If somebody lived like me, is that a good thing? If somebody believes like me, is that a good thing? Well, that's the goal. That's the goal. Because whether we like it or not, people are watching us. And whether we know it or not, people are watching us. So think about this. Who's watching you? They know you're a Christian. They're watching you. Is this a faith worth living? Is this real? This guy claims to know Christ as Savior. Is his life worth living? If I were to duplicate him, is that worthwhile? How do you live? For whom do you live? And how will you be remembered? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the testimony of those that went before us. Father, for the glorious memory of those who finished well, in eager expectation of being in your presence, of looking back over their lives and our memory of them, and we can think about their love for you, their devotion to you, their fidelity to your word. And Father, may we strive for the same. May we pursue the same faith. May we follow the same example, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, may we hold fast to what we've been taught and not deviate or waver. Father, may we be worthy of remembrance and following. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.